This is the daily radio ministry of Pastor Sandy Adams of Calvary Chapel Stone Mountain in Atlanta, Georgia. Pastor Sandy is currently teaching through the book of 2 Kings. Please open your Bibles to the book of 2 Kings. Let's join Pastor Sandy as he teaches through chapters 8 through 10.
You remember Naboth? You remember Naboth's vineyard? This was the plot of ground that had been coveted by that wicked King Ahab. Naboth's vineyard was sitting right next door to King Ahab's palace there in Jezreel. And Ahab had been eyeing that parcel. He wanted that vineyard. He wanted to buy it from his neighbor, but his neighbor wouldn't sell. Naboth refused. And that's when Ahab came home one day and he began pouting and crying, "Oh, I want that vineyard." And that's when Jezebel said, "What in the world's wrong with you?" And he told her what had happened. And so the wicked king, queen Jezebel, she went and she hired scoundrels to falsely accuse Naboth. He was stoned to death, allowing Ahab to take possession of that vineyard like he wanted. It was an act of God's providence now that Jehu meets the house of Ahab right on the very spot, right at the scene of the crime. Amazing. Now it happened when Joram saw Jehu that he said, "Is it peace, Jehu?" And so he answered, "What peace? As long as the harlotries of your mother Jezebel and her witchcraft are so many." And my, can you hear the righteous anger in his words? How can there be peace when the laws of God are neglected and his people bow to idols? Guys, there can be no peace with God until there is repentance in our hearts. There can be no peace with God until we turn from our sin and ask for forgiveness. There can be no real peace until we surrender our lives to God and to His will. I like this phrase. You've probably seen it before. No Jesus, K-N-O-W, Jesus, no peace. No Jesus, N-O, Jesus, no peace. Still true. But Jehu's blunt words sort of tip off Joram as to his true intentions. And so he starts to run. And he calls for his nephew to get out of Dodge as well. Then Joram turned around and fled and said to Ahaziah, "Treachery, Ahaziah! He wants to kill us!" Now Jehu drew his bow with full strength and shot Jehoram between his arms, and the arrow came out his heart, hit him right between his shoulder blades, and it just, boom, right through his chest. And he sank down in his chariot. Then Jehu said to Bidkar, his captain, "Pick him up and throw him into the track of the field of Naboth the Jezreelite. For remember when you and I were riding together behind Ahab his father, that the Lord laid this burden upon him. Surely I saw yesterday the blood of Naboth and the blood of his sons, says the Lord. And I will repay you on this plot, says the Lord. Now therefore take and throw him on the plot of ground according to the word of the Lord." He was shot on the stolen plot. How's that for God's irony? Isn't it interesting? When God spoke to Jehu, he said, "Surely I saw yesterday the blood of Naboth." It had been 12 years since Ahab's crimes, but to the Lord, it seemed like just yesterday. Guys, sin has no statute of limitations. Time does not heal with God. If you're sitting back and you're thinking, "Oh, God will get over it, you know, time will heal," you got the wrong idea. Time doesn't heal things with God. If you want to resolve your sin with God, you need to repent from it, not ignore it. Verse 27. But when Ahaziah, king of Judah, saw this, he fled by the road to Beth-hagan. So Jehu pursued him and said, "Shoot him also in the chariot." And they shot him at the ascent of Gur, which is by Ibleam. Ahaziah was headed south, back to Judah. He was about halfway, really, from Jezreel to Samaria when he was hit. And he knew he was losing blood. He knew he was losing strength. He needed to find a hideout. And so he turned eastward toward Megiddo. And there he fled to Megiddo, and he died there. And his servants carried him in the chariot of Israel and buried him in his tomb with his fathers in the city of David in the 11th year of Joram, the son of Ahab. Ahaziah had become king over Judah. Another member of the house of Ahab perishes at the hands of Jehu. He is fulfilling his mission with a vengeance. Verse 30. Now when Jehu had come to Jezreel, Jezebel heard of it. And she put paint on her eyes and adorned her head and looked through the window. Jezebel was so vain she wouldn't show her face without putting on her makeup first. Dolling up her little hair. She's an old lady by now. She's still worried about her appearance. Oh, I got to put my makeup on. Got to fix up my hair before I can stick my head out the window. Then as Jehu entered at the gate, she said, "Is it peace, Zimri, murderer of your master?" Oh, my. This was such a judgmental comment. This comment is dripping with hatred and sarcasm. Remember, Zimri was the man who murdered a previous king of Israel named Baasha. And there is also an implied threat in her words. For Ahab's father, Omri, was the assassin who killed Zimri and created a new dynasty that Ahab inherited. In other words, she's saying, "You're a Zimri. You've just assassinated the king." But in saying that, her house, Ahab, Omri, Ahab's father, they're the ones that had killed Zimri. And she's saying, "You know, we're going to overthrow you, Jehu." So there's an implied thing going on there too. And he looked up at the window and he said, "Who is on my side? Who?" And so two or three eunuchs looked out at him. Hey, Jezebel was probably such a mean old bird that she'd been mean to her servants too. And now they jump at a chance to play a role in her downfall, literally her downfall. Then he said, "Throw her down." And so they grab the queen, throw her down out of the window, and some of her blood splattered on the wall and on the horses. And Jehu trampled her underfoot. Imagine Jehu rearing up his steed, pounding the life out of the old bag Jezebel. This guy was not horsing around, trust me. Jezebel's body was crushed under the hoofs of horses. And then Jehu, he's hungry, man. There's a Waffle House right there. And so when he had gone in, he ate and drank. And then he said, "Go now, see to this accursed woman and bury her, for she was a king's daughter. Give her a decent burial." So they went to bury her, but they found no more of her than the skull and the feet and the palms of her hands. Therefore, they came back and told him. One commentator writes, "Her brains and heart that devised such mischief against the servants of God are now strewn upon the walls." And Jehu said, "This is the word of the Lord, which he spoke by his servant Elijah the Tishbite," 1 Kings 21, verse 23, if you want to look it up later, 1 Kings 21, 23, saying, "On the plot of ground at Jezreel, dogs shall eat the flesh of Jezebel, and the corpse of Jezebel shall be refuse on the surface of the field in the plot at Jezreel, so that they shall not say, 'Here lies Jezebel.'" All that was left of Jezebel was her skull, her feet, and her palms, because she was devoured by the wild dogs who came and ate her. The dogs played fetch with Jezebel's bones. The old gal who worked such wickedness in Israel, in the end, goes from princess to Purina. Dog food, man. At Jezebel's funeral, the pastor said, "Doggone it." I can try again. Okay, all right. In reality, though, the pastor could have preached a message on God's justice. For that's what's being served here. The justice of God. Judgment day does come. Henry Wadsworth Longfellow once wrote, "The mills of God grind slowly, yet they grind exceeding small. Though with patience he stands waiting, with exactness grinds he all." God is patient. He desires for us to repent. But if we don't, though it may take a while for God to execute his judgment, he is always faithful to do so. And the judgment doesn't end with Jezebel. Jehu fulfills God's word to all the males connected to the house of Ahab. They also will be cut off. And in chapter 10, Jehu wages a campaign of genocide against anyone related to Ahab and Jezebel. Now, Ahab had 70 sons in Samaria. And Jehu wrote and sent letters to Samaria, to the rulers of Jezreel, to the elders, and to those who reared Ahab's sons, saying, "Now, as soon as this letter comes to you, since your master's sons are with you, and you have chariots and horses, a fortified city also, and weapons, choose the best qualified of your master's sons. Set him on his father's throne and fight for your master's house." But they were exceedingly afraid and said, "Look, two kings shall not stand up to him. How then can we stand?" And he who was in charge of the house, and he was in charge of the city, the elders also, and those who reared the sons, sent to Jehu, saying, "We are your servants. We will do all you tell us, but we will not make anyone king. Do what is good in your sight." Then he wrote a second letter to them, saying, "If you are for me and will obey my voice, take the heads of the men, your master's sons, and come to me at Jezreel by this time tomorrow." Now the king's sons, 70 persons, were with the great men of the city who were rearing them. And so it was, when the letter came to them, that they took the king's sons and slaughtered 70 persons, put their heads in baskets, and sent them to him at Jezreel. Boy, oh boy, these 70 sons, they were a real basket case, no doubt about it. The city was hoping to win Jehu's favor, to really get ahead. 70 heads. And then a messenger came and told him, saying, "They have brought the heads of the king's sons." And he said, "Lay them in two heaps at the entrance of the gate until morning." This was done often in the ancient world. You know, everyone who entered the city would go in and out of the gate, and therefore it became a public gathering ground. And so it was often public displays would take place outside the gates. And here, this is what's going on. They take these 70 skulls and they pile 35 on one side of the gate, 35 on the other side of the gate. So everybody will see that God, that judgment does come, that God has taken judgment, has judged Baal worship, and has judged the family that instigated it in Israel, Ahab and Jezebel. And so it was in the morning that he went out and stood and said to all the people, "You are righteous. Indeed, I conspired against my master and killed him. But who killed all these? Know now that nothing shall fall to the earth of the word of the Lord, which the Lord spoke concerning the house of Ahab, for the Lord has done what he spoke by his servant Elijah." God promised to judge the house of Ahab for their wicked influence on Israel, and his word is being fulfilled. Everyone knows now. So Jehu killed all who remained of the house of Ahab in Jezreel, and all his great men and his close acquaintances and his priests, until he left him none remaining. And here's the first clue that Jehu doesn't have the purest of motives. Up until now, he's done God's will. But God never told him to kill Ahab's generals and his advisors and his priests, just the house or the family of Ahab. Certainly it took a brave man, a warrior, a man who was not afraid of violence and the sword to do the job that God had called Jehu to do. But I believe he went overboard. He grew too bloodthirsty. We'll see more. And he arose and he departed and he went to Samaria. And on the way at Beth Eked of the shepherds, Jehu met with the brothers of Ahaziah, king of Judah, and said, "Who are you?" And they answered, "We are brothers of Ahaziah. We have come down to greet the sons of the king and the sons of the queen mother." They shouldn't have said that. And he said, "Take them alive." So they took them alive and killed them at the well of Beth Eked, 42 men, and he left none of them. He captured, again, brothers of Ahaziah, also relatives of Ahab, and he executed them publicly. And I'm sure of all of Ahab's family, they too were idolaters. It's not like they're all being killed for Ahab's sake. They all were guilty of the same crimes that had been perpetrated by their father and by their mother, Ahab and Jezebel. The offspring were as guilty as the parents. Now when he departed from there, he met Jehonadab, the son of Rechab, coming to meet him. And he greeted him and he said to him, "Is your heart right as my heart is toward your heart?" And Jehonadab answered, "It is." Now the Rechabites, they were a reform movement in Israel that tried to restore purity and morality to the northern kingdom of Israel. And Jehonadab was their founder. We'll get to them again. In Jeremiah 35, the Rechabites are used as an example of faithfulness in the midst of rebellious times. Josephus says that Jehu and Jehonadab were friends, and they both detested the luxuriousness and the extravagance of the lifestyles of Israel's kings. Well, Jehu said, "If it is, give me your hand." So he gave him his hand, and he took him up to him into the chariot. You know, Jehonadab now joins Jehu. And then he said, "Come with me and see my zeal for the Lord." And do you detect some pride in Jehu's voice? Maybe you do. Yes, judgment had finally come to Israel. And though it was predicted and though it was necessary, all this bloodshed was breaking God's heart, trust me. Jehu is the one who's enjoying the role a little too much. And now Jehu, he invites Jehonadab to come along for the bloody ride. And he knows his friend will be, or he thinks his friend will be delighted in the fact that God is cleaning house in Israel. And so they had him ride in his chariot. When he came to Samaria, he killed all who remained to Ahab in Samaria till he had destroyed them, according to the word of the Lord, which he spoke to Elijah. Again, judgment finally comes. Now, in my mind, verse 18 is where Jehu blows it, where he really goes too far. "Then Jehu gathered all the people together and said to them, 'Ahab served Baal a little. Jehu will serve him much. Now, therefore, call to me all the prophets of Baal, all his servants and all his priests. Let no one be missing, for I have a great sacrifice for Baal. Whoever is missing shall not live.' But Jehu acted deceptively with the intent of destroying the worshipers of Baal. And Jehu said, 'Proclaim a solemn assembly for Baal.' So they proclaimed it." Jehu feigns allegiance to Baal and he draws out all of the idolaters. He wants to centralize all the diehard Baal worshipers in one location for a mass destruction. "Then Jehu sent throughout all Israel, and all the worshipers of Baal came, so that there was not a man left who did not come. So they came into the temple of Baal, and the temple of Baal was full from one end to the other." God's orders for Jehu, remember, were to kill the house of Ahab, not all the house of Israel. He's going way too far here. "And he said to the one in charge of the wardrobe, 'Bring out vestments for all the worshipers of Baal.' So he brought out vestments for them," apparently to identify them. Verse 23, "Then Jehu and Jehonadab, the son of Rechab, went into the temple of Baal and said to the worshipers of Baal, 'Search and see that no servants of the Lord, Jehovah, are here with you, but only the worshipers of Baal.'" You know, he doesn't want to kill an innocent Hebrew who mistakenly stumbled through the wrong door. "And so they went in to offer sacrifices and burnt offerings. Now Jehu had appointed for himself 80 men on the outside, and had said, 'If any of the men whom I have brought into your hands escapes, whoever lets him escape, it shall be his life for the life of the other.'" That's some motivation. "Now it happened as soon as he had made an end of the offering, the burnt offering, that Jehu said to the guard and to the captains, 'Go in and kill them. Let no one come out.'" Now's the time to do it. "And they killed them with the edge of the sword. Then the guards and the officers threw them out and went into the inner room of the temple of Baal. And they brought the sacred pillars out of the temple of Baal and burned them. Then they broke down the sacred pillar of Baal and tore down the temple of Baal and made it a refuse dump to this day. Thus Jehu destroyed Baal from Israel." The site of the temple of Baal became a public toilet, an outhouse, a refuse dump. And it probably indicates what God thinks of any worship, Baal worship included, that doesn't bow down to him. Now, God will reward Jehu for his anti-Ahab crusade. In fact, the next four kings in Israel will all be Jehu's descendants. But as I've mentioned, God was not completely happy with Jehu's actions. In Hosea chapter 1, verse 4, there God predicts, "I will avenge the bloodshed of Jezreel on the house of Jehu." Evidently, God also thought that Jehu went overboard. Understand, God hates sin, but God still loves the sinner. And though he desired to rid the land of Baal worship, I'm sure it grieved God to watch all these worshipers slaughtered. God had run out of patience with the initiators of this idolatry, the household of Ahab and Jezebel, but he was not ready to judge the whole nation, not yet. God wanted Israel to repent. You see, Jehu had a righteous zeal, but he lacked compassion. And neither does Jehu completely abolish Israel's idolatry. That's the irony. For the next verse tells us, like all of Israel's kings before him, Jehu also succumbed to a form of idolatry. Verse 29. However, Jehu did not turn away from the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, who had made Israel sin, that is, from the golden calves that were at Bethel and Dan. And the Lord said to Jehu, "Because you have done well in doing what is right in my sight, and have done to the house of Ahab all that was in my heart, your son shall sit on the throne of Israel to the fourth generation." But Jehu took no heed to walk in the law of the Lord God of Israel with all his heart, for he did not depart from the sins of Jeroboam, who had made Israel sin. How in the world does this work? The instrument that God uses to bring judgment against sin falls prey to the similar sin. How does that work? I mean, you go out, God uses you to judge sin, and you fall victim to that very same sin. Kind of like the guy on the, stamp out pornography crusade, who ends up finding, we find out later, that he was addicted to pornography. That was kind of Jehu. He started out well, but he ended up a failure. Spurgeon has some harsh words for Jehu. He says this, "Hating one sin, he loved another. Thus he proved the fear of the Most High did not reign in his heart. He was merely a hired servant and received the throne as his wages, but a child of God he never was." That's some strong words. Jehu was the classic example of the man Jesus mentioned in Matthew chapter 7. You remember him, the guy with the board in his own eye, trying to remove the speck in his brother's eye. That was Jehu. It's been said, we are all umpires at heart. We love to call balls and strikes in other people's lives. And I'll add one more to that. We call balls and strikes on us too, but our strike zone is a lot more lenient when we're pitching than when we're batting. Don't you play the hypocrite. Clean up your own life and then help your brother. Verse 32. In those days, the Lord began to cut off parts of Israel, and Hazael conquered them in all the territory of Israel from the Jordan eastward. All the land of Gilead, Gad, Reuben, and Manasseh, from Aroer, which is by the river Arnon, including Gilead and Bashan. The land east of the Jordan was being conquered now by Syria. And now the rest of the acts of Jehu, all that he did and all his might, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the kings of Israel? And so Jehu rested with his fathers, and they buried him in Samaria. Then Jehoahaz, his son, reigned in his place. And the period that Jehu reigned over Israel in Samaria was 28 years. Now chapter 10 closes with one more descendant of Ahab still on the loose. Remember the Jezebel of Judah, Athaliah. Remember the daughter of Ahab? She's still on the loose in the southern kingdom of Judah, and we'll find out what happens to her next time.
Being on the go is something we're all accustomed to in this culture. The hustle and bustle of life seems to make the days just fly by. For most of us, our smartphones are sort of an extension of our bodies, constantly ringing and dinging, telling us where to be and what the next appointment is. The technology that we enjoy in this day and age is amazing. And while there's certainly no end to the bad things we can find online and through our smartphones, there's also some great kingdom-minded options. We'd like to invite you to download the Sandy Adams mobile app. Our mobile app is available for iPhone, Android, and Windows smartphones. Or log on to sandyadams.org and simply click on the link from the main menu. When you download the app, you'll be able to listen to the most recent messages taught by Pastor Sandy, browse the series archive, and search the archive alphabetically. Finally, when you download the mobile app, you'll also have the opportunity to join us live for our Sunday morning worship service right from your smartphone. Again, to download the Sandy Adams mobile app, simply enter Sandy Adams in the search options of your smartphone's app store, or log on to sandyadams.org and simply click on the mobile app option right on the homepage. And please join us again as Pastor Sandy continues teaching through the Bible right here on Sandy Adams Radio.